everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Well, it is so good to celebrate our graduating seniors today. Give them a round of applause again. We're so excited for them. Man, do you guys remember your senior year in high school? You know, you just have all these memories that come back, right? All these different experiences that you had. Such an exciting time of life. Probably my most vivid memory of my senior year in high school were all the times that I got in trouble for violating curfew. Coming home late. Anybody else have a curfew when you were still senior? Yes. It was rough going, right? Well, I remember one night coming home so late, and my dad was so upset with me. Now, you have to understand, my dad grew up just north of Boston. Anybody here from Boston? Well, okay, crazy place, right? Beautiful people, beautiful city, beautiful coastline, beautiful traffic. And people from Boston like to think they don't have anything in common with the South, but then you drive in Boston traffic and you're like, no, this is NASCAR with roundabouts. That's what Boston is for you. So anyway, if you haven't been to Boston, you should definitely put that on your agenda for this summer. But my dad grew up in Boston. He had lived in Florida for 30 years before I was born, but still, you know, there's just something you can't get out of somebody who's from Boston. And he was an Irish Catholic from Boston, so, you know, the whole bit. And I remember I came home so late one night, and my dad was furious. As soon as I walked in the door, he was like, give me your khakis. And I was like, Dad, I know you're upset, but I am keeping my pants on. I'm a little, you know, too big for the spanking. And he's like, give me your khakis. And I was like, Dad, these are shorts, and I'm keeping them. And he's like, you're not driving for a week. Give me your khakis. You're not taking the car anywhere. And I was just like, okay, all right. So I mean, our whole life, I always struggled to communicate with that that Boston thing. But my dad, he didn't grow up around the water. He didn't really do water sports. He wasn't a boater. He wasn't any of that. And I loved all that stuff growing up. But he was just not into water sports, water activities. He wasn't a fisherman, any of that kind of thing. So I didn't grow up really doing a lot of that stuff, even though it seemed like fun to me. I remember one time walking by the Pompano Beach Pier, where we grew up, and there were some guys, and they had just caught a big fish. And I thought, that looked like so much fun. We should go fishing. And so I start pitching this idea to my dad. My dad wanted nothing to do with the idea of going fishing. But I keep harassing him, and I keep inviting him to come. Like, Dad, let's go fishing, let's go fishing. I mean, my mom sensed an opportunity for a couple of hours of just peace and quiet around the house. And so she comes home one day with a couple of thrift store fishing rods. And next thing you know, one evening, my sister and I find ourselves out on the Pompano Beach Pier attempting to fish with my dad. Now, keep in mind, none of us had ever baited a hook before, okay? We had no idea where to. So you're handling like this slimy fish and you're trying to stick the smaller fish on the bait hook. Brian's seen me try to fish, so he understands. But this is a difficult thing. You don't know. You're so out of your element. So we're trying to bait the fish hooks. And then, you know, you've got all this fishing line, and fishing line's from the devil. It is, you know, it's everywhere. You can't get it to stay on the reel. It's on the ground. We're stepping on the fishing line and everything. And then, you know, we're trying to cast. And you think, I was probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 years old. My sister's like 12 or 14. And we're learning to cast at night on the pier. And it turns out there's etiquette for the whole fishing on a pier thing when there's other people around. And one of the rules of fishing etiquette is that your fish hook's not supposed to be embedded in someone else's clothing. That's just one of the things that people get a little bit upset about. But so we finally get to the point where my dad has had it. And he utters what, I don't know, you know, I guess this is like the ultimate cuss word for if you're an Irish Catholic from Boston. So when my dad was really upset, he would utter the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Anybody else He's the only person in my life I've ever known. That was like, it was like all these other cuss words, but then this was like the top. This was like really upset. And so he says, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, next thing I know, the bait bucket goes into the ocean. The tackle box goes into the ocean. Both fishing rods go into the ocean and we are going home. And that's my fishing story growing up. So, you know, when we read the Bible, and we see these stories about Jesus taking his disciples fishing. Some of you are like expert fishermen and you're like, Jesus is my man. You know, Jesus likes to enjoy some good time out on the boat fishing. I read these stories and I have like PTSD. I don't know. I cannot imagine that like something's really refreshing about going fishing with Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus, he recruited some fishermen. Now, he recruited some other people too. You know, he's got a tax collector in the mix and he's got some other folks that are in his original crowd of followers. But he did start by asking a couple of fishermen to join him on his journey. And one of the things that he said to them, you might have heard this before, he said that he was inviting them to be fishers of men, which is a crazy thing. He was actually taking what they were familiar with and he was raising the bar on that and said, I am going to give you a bigger vision. I'm going to give you a bigger purpose for your life. And I think that was just a brilliant recruiting speech because Jesus knew what was important to these people. And he came along and he said, look, I know this is a really big deal to you, but you're not even seeing the whole picture. I can see the whole picture and you were meant for more. Your life was meant for more. And I believe that for you this morning. I believe that your life was meant for more. I just finished with about 25 guys from the church. We just did 4 weeks on Thursday mornings talking about purpose and vision for our lives and what it means to kind of rise up to what God has called us to what God has imagined for us. And I want to do that with us a little bit this morning as well, that we think about God's calling. Imagine Jesus coming along and saying to you, hey, I see what you're doing right now. I see this skill set that you've been developing through your life, and I can use that, but I can use that in bigger ways, maybe even more than you could have ever imagined. I mean, you think about Peter, you know, as a young fisherman, and then you think about where his life went and the fact that Jesus would talk about his declaration of Jesus as Lord and that this would be the rock upon which he would build his church. And then you think about the cathedrals that are built all around the world to St. Peter. And you think all of this because one fisherman believed that when Jesus said, I've got something bigger and greater for your life, he believed him and he followed Jesus. And that's the invitation, by the way, that Jesus has given us all the way along in this series we've talked about. It's just an invitation to place faith in Jesus and what he has done for you, not in what you have done for yourself, but in what Jesus has done for you. And we believe that our faith, it's not like wishful thinking. It actually is built on reason. We've said through this series that you can be both a person of reason and a person of faith. You don't have to trade in your reason. You don't have to trade in your logic to be a person of faith. In fact, last week I talked about the fact that there are no irreligious people, right? That no matter where you are, whether you would say, I'm over here, I'm an atheist, you say over here, I'm a follower of Jesus, or anywhere in between. A few weeks ago, I used the term apatheist, right? That's just the people that are kind of like, I don't have time to think about all of this. You know, I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure where I am on the spectrum, but I'm just sort of apathetic about the whole thing. So, I'm an apatheist. Maybe that's you, but we've been talking about for the last several weeks that our faith is actually built on reason and that there's a story that God has invited you to. And the story begins with the creator of the universe. We talked about all of the great rationale for believing that this universe was begun by a divine being, someone who intelligently designed this universe and everything that is in it, right down to you, that your life was designed with purpose and meaning. You are not just happenstance. You're not just a bag of protoplasm. You are an individual with a soul that will live for all of eternity. And God desires a relationship with you. And as much as religion is all about trying to build steps up to get to God, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is a God who has found a way to us. Instead of making us make our way to him, he has found a way to you. And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Justin talked about the scripture and how reliable the scripture is, and about Jesus and who he was as the Son of God. And then last week we talked about what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. And all of this culminates with Jesus inviting us into his story. Now, I think one of the best pitches that's ever been made to invite someone into a story is the legendary story of when Steve Jobs was recruiting Pete Scully to be on his leadership team, actually to be the CEO of Apple Computers. This is back in like 1982, I think. And this is the pitch. This is what Steve Jobs said to Pete Scully. Pete Scully at the time was president of Pepsi, and Steve Jobs was trying to recruit him, and this was his final pitch. He said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And as it turns out, Pete Scully took the job and then turned around and fired Steve Jobs. So it wasn't the best pitch all the way around. But this is what Business Insider says about Steve Jobs. He says, "Jobs' success was driven by his confidence in Apple's mission," Scully said. "He felt what he was doing was so incredibly important to the world," Scully said. "Why not get the best? Why not get the best?" I don't know if you've ever been responsible for hiring someone at your department or in your corporation or for interviewing someone. And if you really believe in the mission of your organization, if you really believe that your organization is making a difference, if you really believe that your organization is changing the world, then the recruitment is easy, right? The recruitment's easy. But have you ever been in a situation where you weren't sure that you totally believed in the company, you weren't totally sure you, and you know, there's a part of you that as you're doing the interview process with someone, you want to like hold up a little, you know, sign that says like, "Run. Don't take this job." We have to believe first and foremost that this is an opportunity that is all about changing the world. And I think this is so important because we have a tendency, it's just the magnetic pull of life, okay? The gravitational pull of life keeps bringing us back down to kind of the smallness of our own world. You know, today you've got some things that you've got to get done before Monday comes, right? And then next week, you've got a few things that you want to knock out before the holiday weekend. And so we tend to kind of like, there's always a to-do list, there's always tasks, there's always some relational work that you've got to do. And we start to just kind of get consumed with our little world. And so the idea that we are invited into a bigger story is sometimes a difficult thing for us to process because we just kind of get sucked back into our own world. But the reality is that Jesus is inviting you into a bigger story. And the challenge, the danger with our own little story is actually when you begin to think that you are the center of the world, when you begin to think that your story is the story that matters, this can lead to some crazy places in our thinking, okay? And I don't want to make light of mental illness. Our family has, we've had some mental illness in our family, and it's a tragic thing. So this is not me making light of mental illness. Please understand that. But at the same time, in the midst of any tragic situation, there can be some humorous moments, right? And if you have a relationship with someone who has mental illness, you know that there are like some moments where you think, "Hey, we're having a lucid conversation right now. This is pretty awesome." And then all of a sudden, a black Tahoe drives by and that person's like, "See, you're with them. I knew you were with them." And you're like, "Oh, it's just a black Tahoe. They're everywhere." No, this one is, that's just what happens when we begin to think that it's all about you, right? I remember being in a conversation once with someone who was struggling with mental illness, and the Goodyear blimp flew overhead while we were having this conversation, and immediately it was like, "Am I supposed to believe it's just a coincidence that the Goodyear blimp is overhead right now?" Yes, that's coincidence. But this is what happens when we begin to think that all of the events in the world are about us, which is so easy to think, right? It's so easy to think that we are the starring character in the story and everyone else is playing a supporting role. And some of them are doing fantastic jobs. Honestly, give them a hand for playing such a fantastic supporting role in the story of you, right? But the reality is that we can joke about that. We can laugh about that. I've got one friend who's always like, hey, this is my world. Welcome to it. You know, but we can joke about that. But the reality is that a story that is all about you will drive you mad. It will absolutely drive you mad. It's the definition of insanity to think that you are the center of the world and everything revolves around you. So how do you fight that? How do you resist that? Because the reality is when you start to think that it's all about you, first of all, you are not that fun to be with. You become rather uninspiring. Maybe you've worked with someone like this, or maybe you've been in a relationship with someone like this, and after a little while, you're kind of like, you know, this just isn't very inspiring. There's just not somebody who's living for something bigger than. This is not someone who's living for something more than. And it just becomes a little bit deflating, a little bit uninspiring. So the danger there is that if we begin to think that we're the center, that the story's all about us, we're just not that inspiring. We're not really that fun to be around. Honestly, it becomes frustrating for us, right? We begin to feel the frustration, and we begin to feel the lack of purpose, and we begin to feel like some depression maybe even creeps in. Like, what is the purpose of my life? What does it mean? Where am I going? And ultimately, you only have one life. You have one life. And so how you spend it, or how you invest it, matters. And some of us are at the halfway point. And so it's time to stop messing around. And it's time to really start to think about how am I going to make this life matter? I crossed 50, and that hits a little different. And you stop thinking about, you know, oh, I've got all the time in the world, and you start to realize, like, I've got so much time left. How am I going to make this life matter? And that's really where this whole series has brought us to, because we've been talking about this idea that faith and reason go together. And this is important because Peter, remember Peter? Peter the fisherman, we've talked about Peter already. Peter wrote this in one of his final letters. Peter, before he died, he said this. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That you have reason for your hope. Your hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not just how I want it to be. But there is a reason. There is a reason for us to have the hope that we have. Now, why should we always be prepared to give an answer? Well, the premise here, the idea is that we would be living our lives in such a way as that someone else might be curious. Someone else might say, it seems that you have hope. It seems there's a little bit of a light for you. There's a destination. There's a goal. You're moving somewhere on purpose. Well, what's the reason for that? And Peter, who had been a fisherman and now is a fisher of people, Peter says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now he says, you must do this in a certain way, with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. Now this is really important to know. I think when we think about sharing what God has done in our life and telling other people about the reason for the hope that we have, you know, the immediate extreme that kind of pops into our head is the guy on the street corner with the bullhorn, and you're trying to make your way into the Jag Stadium, and he's there and he's telling everybody that they need to repent and go to hell. My boys and I were just down in St. Augustine last weekend, and there was a couple of guys on the street corner, and they've got these signs up, you know, and it's hell in huge letters, and there's like all these flames coming up. And, you know, this is kind of what pops into our head sometime when we think about this, But Peter was very specific. Peter said, you're supposed to do this with gentleness. Gentleness is all about how I perceive the other person, right? I'm gonna understand that their story needs to be heard. Their story needs to be understood. If you've read, I think a great book out there for anybody, it's not just, it's a business book, but I think it's just a people book. It's called Never Split the Difference by Chris Voss. He was an FBI hostage negotiator. Just fascinating stories that he shares in there. The book is supposed to be about negotiation, but really it's about creating a dialogue with someone that you may think you don't have a lot in common with. As an FBI agent, it would be easy to think, I don't have a lot in common with this person that's taken hostages inside a bank. But he learned that if he wanted to have a positive outcome of these situations, he had to practice what he calls in the book, tactical empathy. Tactical empathy, which means you don't have to have sympathy for someone. You don't have to feel like they're in the right or, you know, feel sorry for them. But you do have to reach a point where you understand how they got to feeling how they feel about the current situation. You've got to be able to understand their story in such a way that you could even repeat it back to them. In fact, he says some of the most powerful words, and guys, you can apply this in your marriage. This is really good stuff. But if you should be able to restate the other person's case in such a way that when you finish kind of restating their case, they would say, that's right. That's right. Because at the end of the day, people want to be and need to be understood. And if we want to have a relationship and share life-changing information with someone, we've got to do it in such a way that shows that we understand them. So gentleness is all about understanding that other person, where they're coming from. Respect. Respect comes from understanding me, myself. Understanding that I am not the answer to anyone's problems. That I'm not trying to win someone to be like me. Respect comes from understanding that I am broken, as broken or more broken than the person with whom I am sharing the story of Jesus. And so I have respect because we are coming at this, as the old expression goes, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And we all come to Jesus on the same terms. We talked about that last week, but the cross is there for broken people, of which you and I are at the front. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He meant, I am right there in my need for grace. And so when we share the reason for the hope that we have, we do it with gentleness and respect. Now, why should we do this? Why should we engage other people into what Jesus has done? Well, this all begins with, we pick up the story after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and more than 500 people witnessed the risen Jesus. And by the way, this is historically documented. This was well known throughout the region. When John writes about this, he talks about the fact that even when he writes that half of these people are still alive. So it's like, go ask them, go check with them, go see. But there are witnesses to the resurrection. And Jesus' last conversation with his followers before he ascends back into heaven. And guys, this is one of those things. If you don't know, like even those of us who are pastors, I've read the Bible my whole life. I've followed the Bible most of my life. There are still parts that when you find yourself in front of a crowd like this and you're saying this, you're like, man, that just sounds weird, right? That Jesus rose on a cloud in front of his followers. I get that. If you think that's weird, if you're here today and you're someone who's skeptical, you're like, that's one of the reasons that I'm a little bit skeptical. Like you believe that Jesus just levitated up into the clouds, okay? I get it. Here's the thing. We said this a few weeks ago. Once you believe that an eternal being can speak a universe into existence, that matter can be created from nothing, and everything else becomes a whole lot more believable. The greatest miracle in the Bible is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I that could have happened a few different ways. There's some different theories on how God did that and how that was accomplished, but there's one thing that is not in doubt, is that there was an uncaused cause that began all of this. And so once you embrace that miracle, once you embrace that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then things like this are a little bit more natural. But here's Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before he goes back into heaven. He says this, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now we think of disciples as just this Bible word, but really it's just idea that you would follow a teacher, that you would follow behind a teacher so closely that the dust from his sandals would be on your garments. That was the idea of a disciple, that you would follow behind a teacher so closely. He says, therefore, go and make followers, okay, of all nations, baptizing them. Now, baptism is something that's been around for a really long time. And, you know, there are different churches and different denominations, different ways of doing it. But really, it all stems from this practice that existed in the first century that wasn't exclusive to the church. It was this practice that existed in culture where when people wanted to make a transition, a 180-degree turn, when they say, I want to identify with a new way of living, I want to identify with a new teacher like John the Baptist or Jesus, they would walk down into the water, they would immerse themselves, and they would come back up out. But the getting wet wasn't what mattered. What mattered was the public declaration of something that is personal in my life. There's something that's really personal that's taken place, but I'm going to publicly declare what God has done in me. And so you teach, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is the formula that Jesus gave to his followers. And this was the beginning of the church. If you've ever wondered, like, how did the church get started? This is how the church got started. And this was the mission statement that Jesus gave to the church. In fact, this is oftentimes, maybe in your Bible, it's even, this paragraph is given a heading or a label, and it says the Great Commission, which is just meaning this is the mission statement that Jesus gave to the church. And the church wasn't a building. In fact, that's just a German word that came along a lot later. The word Jesus used was gathering. That this gathering of people, would go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Which is fascinating, right? Because Jesus' followers could have been like, hey, can we just go with you? Because this world is kind of messed up. And if you're going back to heaven right now, and this cloud is like, you know, the express, I would like to just jump on and go with you. And Jesus said, no, I'm leaving you here because there is a great work that's yet to be done through you, through this little hodgepodge group of fishermen and largely uneducated men who were willing to step out in faith and follow Jesus' command to go, to make disciples, to baptize people, and to teach them everything that Jesus had commanded. And then Jesus gives this promise. It's as if, it's not a conditional promise, it's not if then, but there is this sense that while you are doing this, as you are doing this, then I am with you to the very end of the age. And I had somebody, after I taught this once years ago, and someone came up afterward and they said, Jesus is with us, even if we don't do this. Like, this is not an if then. I'm like, okay, that's fair. But if you're not doing the one thing that Jesus asked you to do, what's the point of him being with you? Why would you draw any comfort from Jesus being with you if you don't want to do the one thing he's given you to do? Doesn't seem like maybe Jesus is that big of a deal to you unless the story's about you. It's your story. And Jesus is one of the supporting characters. Sorry, that was low. But that is how we sometimes act, right? That even Jesus is one of the supporting characters for our story. But when we believe that it's his story, when we believe that it's his story and that we get to be a part of his story, like, there's this amazing story that began with the creation of the universe, and the story has been told all through history. And then the main character in that story invited you to be in the film. You get to show up as a supporting character in Jesus' story. How amazing is that? You get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. When Stephanie and I get to be a part of what God is doing in y'all's lives, and you invite us in and you share with us some of the things that you are learning, some of the things that God is doing in your life, some of the things that God is doing in the lives of your kids. Guys, it is just like, you talk about Access Church, like Access Church has done this. Access Church has done so much for my family. Access Church has saved our marriage. Access Church has taught us so much about finances. Access Church has given my career direction. We hear all of these stories from you, and we just say, no, not Access Church, not Access Church. Jesus. And we just sit on the front row and we just watch what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is the main character and he has invited you to be a part of his story. So if Jesus is the main character, then we ought to know, what was the focus of Jesus' life? What was the mission statement of Jesus' life? If we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, if we're supposed to follow so closely behind him that the dust from his sandals is on our garments, what does it look like for me to follow after Jesus? What was the mission statement for Jesus' life? One of the challenges that we've given to the guys over the last 4 weeks is to write out, what is your mission statement? What is the purpose statement? What is the log line for your life? What's the summary statement? What is it all about? And here's what I believe is the summary statement for Jesus' life right here. He said it in his own words. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man didn't come to make sure that we're following the rules. The Son of Man didn't come to make sure that you're following the Ten Commandments or any other list. The Son of Man came because there were people who didn't think they had a way to God. And he came to say, "I am your way to God." And so if this was the mission of Jesus' life, and we say that we are followers of Jesus, then this should mean something to us. It should mean something to us that there are people that Jesus said were lost, and that he was willing, and he told all of these stories, these parables, right? About leaving 99 sheep and going after the one that was lost. About leaving all the wealth behind and looking for the one coin that was lost. About the father who waited and waited and waited for his lost son to come home. And then he ran to him. Jesus was all about the lost. And if you and I say, man, our lives have been changed by Jesus, I want to be a follower of Jesus, then Jesus says, great, join me in my work. Join me with this burden that I have, that there are people who are lost and you can help lead them home. And that's why we started this church. We started this church because we didn't feel like Jacksonville needed another church. We didn't feel like there needed to be another place for Christians to go on Sunday morning. We started this church because we believed that this area, our community, St. John's, Jacksonville, was in need of an environment where people who had questions could come and be treated with gentleness and respect. That we could recognize that it's not the people that are in and the people that are out, but instead there's just a whole bunch of us who are figuring out what it looks like to have a connection with our Heavenly Father. And regardless of where you are in that spectrum, we invite you to be a part of what God is doing here, because we're just a group of people who said, you know what? We don't need another church, but we do need a place where people who have questions can ask their questions, where people can be taught not what to think, but they can be shown what it looks like to follow after Jesus. A place where you don't have to belong, or I'm sorry, where you don't have to believe to belong. And so we've created this environment on Sundays. We've created small groups. We've created Starting Point. We've created these environments to have conversations about what does it look like to follow after God, to connect with Jesus. There was this debate, actually, in the church, not our church, but the church, way back at the very beginning. This was like the first church business meeting. If you've ever been to a church business meeting, that has some meaning for you. If you've never been to a church meeting, don't go. Just take our word for it. Just stay away. But the very first church business meeting actually is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. And there's this conversation that begins because Peter, God bless Peter, he keeps showing up in these stories. Peter has been out sharing the message of Jesus with Gentiles. And this was new. And Paul's been out sharing the message with Gentiles. And so they get called back to Jerusalem for a business meeting. And there's this debate back and forth about who is this message for and what do we have to do to be part of the in crowd. And then James, the brother of Jesus, steps forward and he kind of puts an end to the whole discussion with this right here. James, the brother of Jesus. James, who only shows up as a follower of Jesus after he saw his brother risen from the dead. James says this, "It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And this verse has been our anthem. This verse has been our signature verse for Access Church since we began. That we don't want to do anything that would make it difficult for those who are turning to God. So when you bring your friends here, we say, you know what? We're going to make sure that the environment is a great environment. We're going to make sure that our musicians are prepared and ready. We're going to make sure that our communicators are prepared and ready and practical. We're going to have people that are greeting you. We're going to have kids' environments that are clean and safe and fun and engaging. And your kids are going to want to come back next week. And some of you are like, you made it too good. My kids want to come back every single week. And they're waking me up on Sunday morning. We said, you know what? We want to make an environment that is so great that when you say to your friend, God is doing something in my life, and that person says, oh, great, tell me more about it, and you have that moment of sheer panic because you're not sure how to give a reason for the hope that you have, that at the very least you can say, well, come with me and come and see. And there's going to be an environment that's going to be helpful and engaging. We're not going to talk about politics, and we're not going to get up on side issues, and we're not going to major on the minors. We're going to talk about the one big thing that's changed my life, which is Jesus, the center of the story. I want to finish with this one example from one of Jesus' followers, and this particular story is only told in the book of John, but John was the one of the first of Jesus' followers. In fact, Andrew and John, we think, are the very first two. Now, the stories are a little bit different in the Gospels, as you would expect. Different people have different perspectives, and different people have different recollections on exactly how things came about. And some of the authors have a different style of writing also, right? Like Mark is like super get to the point. You know, he's all about action. Mark's like the shortest gospel. If you want to read the story of Jesus, but you've only got like an hour, then you can read the book of Mark in an hour. Mark like just gets it done, okay? So Mark's like, Jesus came along. He's like, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Keeps going. That's like the whole story in Mark. John kind of unpacks it a little bit more. And part of that is that it appears that John and Andrew were the very first two disciples that Jesus called in Galilee. And so Andrew, so you got John and Andrew, first two followers of Jesus, and they were actually followers of John the Baptist. So they're hanging out with John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by, and John's like, there he is. And they're like, there who is? And they're like, there he is, and we'll go follow him. So they like leave John the Baptist, they start following Jesus. Jesus turns around, he literally says, he's like, why are you following me? And they're like, we want to know more. And he's like, okay. And these are the words he says, come and see. So he invites them to come and to see. Now there was no test, there was no membership class, there was no, you know, 101, there was no rules that they had to agree to follow. It was just come and see. And so Andrew, at the end of this first day, day one, following Jesus, Andrew, nope, back up. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, now you can go. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who Jesus later renamed Peter, to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to be a preacher. And I know that brings a lot of relief for a lot of us, because we think, if I have to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have, I don't know that I'll say the right thing. I don't know that I'll explain it the right way. And I do think that there is a responsibility that we all have as believers to be able to talk intelligently about our faith. But at the same time, Andrew was like, I don't know, man. I've been following him for one day. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I have found the Messiah who our people have been looking for hundreds of years. And I found him. And he's already making a difference in my life, and he can make a difference in your life too. And so I just want you to come and see. Just bring him to Jesus. Are there people in your life today that would benefit from knowing Jesus? The people in your life today that need to know that God has a plan for them, that God has offered a rescue mission to save them from themselves and the life that they're in? I bet there is. I bet there's someone at work. I bet there's someone in your neighborhood. I bet there's someone in your family. I bet there's someone that would benefit from you bringing them to Jesus. And we sometimes get a little bit shy. We're like, oh, I don't know, you know, kind of like to each his own way. Listen, either you believe or you don't. Either you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if he is the way, the truth, and the life, why would you deny him to any of your friends? Why would you say to someone that you love, I love you a whole bunch, but just not enough to bring you to Jesus? So, the plan's really simple. There is a bigger story, and the bigger story to invite someone into, to be a part of, to be a part of this mission that Jesus invited you and to bring someone else into it is simply this, to share your story and to bring them to Jesus. That's really what Jesus' disciples did. When you look at what Peter, remember Peter? We've talked about Peter this morning. Peter, who Andrew, now by the way, there's only three times that Andrew's even mentioned. And each of the three times that Andrew's mentioned in the New Testament, it's Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew was the one who brought the little boy with the fishes and the loaves. He was the one who brought him to Jesus. Later, there's some Greeks who have questions about who Jesus is. They're totally outside the Jewish faith. And Andrew brings them to Jesus. That's all we know about Andrew. There's three mentions, but we know a lot about Peter. What if Andrew had never invited Peter? Peter gained the whole world. He gained his soul by being introduced to Jesus. And then Peter, you want to read a really great story. Read Acts chapter 4. After Jesus gave the Great Commission, Jesus goes back into heaven. And then the next scene, we've got the disciples out, Peter out, preaching in the street. And Peter's message that he's preaching is very simple. God sent Jesus as the solution to our problems. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and I've seen him. And Peter went to his death, not because he believed what Jesus taught, but because he believed what he saw. And that was the message that he preached the whole rest of his life. I've seen Jesus risen. Your message doesn't have to be complicated. Jesus changed my life. I've seen the difference he can make. I'm willing to share my story, and I'm willing to bring you to meet Jesus. I'm so grateful that someone did this for me. When I was a kid, I was third grade, and a new kid moved into our neighborhood named Phil Taylor. And Phil Taylor came along, and we started, you know, playing it. We had this really cool tree fort in our backyard, and Phil would come over to my house all the time. We'd play in the tree fort and do all the things that, you know, whatever we were, 8-9-year-old kids do. And we just had a great time, but Phil would invite me over to his house. He had a pool. That was awesome. And we would spend the night at Phil's house on Saturday nights, and I realized later this was strategic. And then his family would bring me to church with them on Sunday morning. So Saturdays, we'd have a whole bunch of fun over at Phil's house. Saturday night, we'd spend the night over there. Sunday morning, his family would bring us to church. And then eventually, he said, hey, there's this summer camp and you should come to summer camp with me. And so I went to summer camp between third grade and fourth grade. And someone explained the story of Jesus to me in a way that I understood for the very first time, that was personal for me for the very first time. And it was at that summer camp that I placed my hope and my faith in Jesus and what he had done for me on the cross. And to this day, Phil and I are friends. And to this day, we stay in touch because even though he moved away a few years later, his actions of inviting me changed the trajectory of my life, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Who is God? Put it on your heart, even here this morning. Who are you thinking about as we talk about this today? What does it look like to be willing to say, God, I am just going to make myself available for what you want to do. And I'm willing to share my story, even if that takes me out of my comfort zone. I'm willing to share my story. I'm willing to tell people that God has changed me, that I've seen the risen Jesus. And I'm willing to share my story, and I'm willing to say to someone else, come, come and meet this Jesus. This church exists to be that place. This church exists to be the kind of place where you can bring anyone, everyone, and say, you are invited into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. That God has come to reach you. You can put religion and all of its rules aside and you can embrace a relationship with the risen Savior. Guys, you have been invited to a bigger story. It's so much bigger than you, and it's the best investment of this one life that you've been given. This is the kind of church we want to be. These are the kind of disciples that we want to be.